Any of you who know me, I love to play sports, and I love the sports, especially when it comes to team. You know, baseball, soccer, not soccer, excuse me, softball, basketball. I love those are my favorite sports. And you know, a team will not be able to accomplish its goal unless a team learns to play together as one. You know, if a team just don't understand that concept of unity, there's not much that they can accomplish. I mean, we have soccer coach in the house, and you know that they need to be together to play together, even though they all play different positions. But if you don't play together as a team, you might not be able to win anything. Now, Abraham Lincoln said it this way, a house divided against itself cannot stand. So think about that quote for a moment. A house divided against itself cannot stand. A nation divided against itself will not stand. You see, we're witnessing so much division in our nation these days. Political unrest, racial division. I mean, all you gotta do is turn on the news, watch the news, or go on your Facebook, Instagram page, and you see how everybody has an opinion about something. People are not together, and people getting offended about things. There's so much division and chaos in our society. And it's interesting to me because when I see what's going on today, I go back to 2,000 years ago, Jesus in a garden, he was praying for unity. 2,000 years ago, he said, Father, may those you have given me be one, just like you and I are one. Jesus prayed for unity. Unity among his own people. And you know, we even have religious division. We don't all get along about certain things. And, you know, there's so much disunity in our society. So think about as a nation divided against itself shall not stand. We got to come together one way or another. John chapter 17, that's the text that I'm going to be sharing with us this morning. And in the context, the background, Jesus, right before he's betrayed into the hands of sinful men, right before he's taken away to the high priest and to the Roman soldiers, he's praying for his disciples. You see, we learn so much in the Bible. Jesus modeled prayer. He prayed. Even when the disciples told them one time, teach us how to pray. And remember the context, he said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He taught them how to pray. And he not just taught them, but he modeled it for them. And so if you got your Bibles with you, John 17, I want to show you what Jesus prayed for during that, what scholars call high priest prayer. So Jesus prayed for protection for his disciples. You look at verse 11. John 17, 11. Jesus said, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Jesus also prayed that they be set apart, sanctified. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. The word sanctify means set them apart. Make them holy by your truth. Your word is true, he said. Jesus also prayed then for unity. He also prayed for the future believers, and it's interesting because that includes you and I. He prayed for those who will believe the apostles' message. He said, Father, I don't pray for them alone, but I also pray for those who will believe the gospel because of their message. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, May they be brought to complete unity, and let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So interesting, Jesus praying right before he's killed, right before he's crucified, for unity among his people. And it's interesting, do you think that he was already projecting, yeah, you know, they're not going to get along eventually. And, you know, through the book of Acts, we see that by chapter 5, things start to get a little, you know, crazy, and people kind of dividing themselves. And so Jesus is already projecting that, Father, I pray that they be one, just like you and I are one. I do not ask, verse 20, for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their message. You see, my friends, unity among Christians, unity among believers reflects God. So the being united, being one, is a reflection of who God is. It's interesting because Jesus said it, just like you and I, just like you are in me and I am in you, so that they be one. The oneness of God. You know, one of the mysteries of God, you heard that word Trinity, like a triune God, like three personalities in one essence. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Son telling the Father that they be one, just like you and I are one. So the unity among God's people reflects the oneness of God. God is one. That's what in the law, in Deuteronomy, and even in John 14, 7 through 10, Jesus talking about, I and the Father are one. I mean, it was obvious. He always talked about that they were one and the same. Even though they're projecting it and they're reflecting, manifesting themselves through different personality, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But they are still one. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, one of the Shema, they call it, because it talks about, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God is one. I mean, the Jewish people understood that concept. Thou shalt worship, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Yahweh, Jehovah God, is one. Now, Jesus wants his followers to come to complete unity. This oneness that exists in God, the triune God with three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're one. Unity among Christ's followers reflects unity of our Creator. Remember, you see some evidence of that in the Bible when God said, let us make man in our own image. Why didn't he say, let me? But you got, let us. And then Jesus later on in Sermon on the Mount, on the Great Commission, Matthew 28, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. Why didn't he say, just baptize them in my name? But what did he say? Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized, here's the Son being baptized by John the Baptist. Here's a voice from heaven, from the Father. The voice says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then there was the evidence of the Holy Spirit as a dove. There's the triune God manifestation. And I love in Revelation, because all of a sudden, this one at the center of the throne that nobody, John could not even portray it because he was so radiant. And it's like there was somebody at the center of the throne, the Ancient of Day. And then he turned around. Now there's a lamb at the center of the throne. I mean, how can that be? If they're different, how can it be possible that you have one Ancient of Day, the radiance you cannot even portray, and now there's a lamb at the center of the throne, unless that the lamb is Jesus, and Jesus and the Father are one and the same. Mystery of the Trinity. You know, for some people, they think that's so hard to understand. You know that we're made of three elements to it, like that, and you have fruits, everything, you know, the outside, three parts. It's like God already orchestrated the whole thing. But we think, oh, the Trinity is so hard to understand, like the Father is the Son. Jesus, God, became a man in Jesus, the Son. And the Son, as a man, is praying to the Father. And then he said, may they be one, just like you and I are one. So the unity that you and I have reflects God's oneness. You know, when the couples, when people get married, all the way God said it in Genesis, it says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two shall become, what did he say? One flesh. Not two. Yes, you start like two lives, and now you become one. You see, that's the only thing that in our society that reflects more than even unity, the oneness of God. Marriage between a man and a woman, that the two shall be one flesh. Oneness. That unity right there that exists. So unity among believers, Jesus is saying right here through his prayer, reflects God, the oneness of the Father. You see, my friends, when the church is united, there is evidence of God in our midst. Because that's who God is. He's one. And Jesus now is asking his followers to be one as well. Unity among Christians is a powerful testimony in the world. Notice what Jesus says, so that the world may believe. It's almost like Jesus is saying, they might not believe who I am because my people are all divided. My people are always creating divisions. They might not even get it. And Jesus is saying, that the world may know that I'm sent by you, Father, when they see the unity, the oneness that exists among my people. What Jesus is saying is this, this unity testifies against God. Unity is a great testimony of who God is. So Jesus said, the world will know you are my followers if you love one another. And then he's saying, they will know that I'm sent by God, that I'm the Messiah, when they see you guys united. The world will believe in me when they see unity among God's people. It's a great evidence. Unity testifies to the identity of who Jesus Christ is as the Messiah, Savior, and Lord. Now think about that for a moment. Why would the world believe in Jesus when Jesus' people don't get along with one another? It's like people say, why would I hang out with those people when they're always fighting? They're not connected, and they're divided politically, racially. I mean, why should I be part of that community? Just say, when they see the unity, regardless of diversity, regardless of who you are, that when they see that you are united, man, that's going to be a powerful testimony in the world. What do I mean by that? It's almost like you might not even have to preach too much to people because they're going to see it in you. They're going to see the unity. It's like, you know what? I want to be part. Look at how they get along, man. I want to be part of that. And it's contagious. Somebody wrote a book entitled Contagious Christians. And I think that's what he had in mind when he wrote that people look at you as like, man, I want to be part of that team. You know? Unity testifies the identity of Jesus. This unity goes against Jesus. It's almost like we are misrepresenting Jesus when we are creating division in the church. Now, scripture talks about our union with Christ, which was made possible by his death on the cross, Ephesians 2, 14 through 17. And it's interesting that here Paul talks about, and he's talking to a Jewish, and that church was made of Jews and Gentiles, the Ephesian church, more Gentiles than Jews, and he's writing to them and says that Jesus, because of the death on the cross, made the two groups one. Now, if you know any history about what's going on with the Jewish, when the church was birthed, it started with Jewish people all through the book of Acts. And, you know, they were all together. And we just read on Friday. I mean, it says they had all things in common. And they were like this unity, amazing. And more people were standing in awe of what they saw. And then later on, the church started to reach Gentile territory. What I mean by that, Gentiles, people who were non-Jewish, they didn't look like Jews. They did not observe the same laws or the same customs. And so now we have two groups of people. And Paul is writing to the Ephesian church and says, like, the death of Jesus made possible that the two groups, instead of being separate, now they become one. He made out of the two men one. And so that's what he's talking about in Ephesians 2, 14 through 17. He himself is our peace who has made us both one and has broken down by his flesh the dividing wall. That's what Jesus did really on the cross through his death. He tore the veil. He broke that wall of division that separated us from God. But you know, the problem we have, we're still separating ourselves from each other based on economic, social status, political, racial. I mean, it was almost like, well, that's you, that's me. And Jesus said, no, that's us. Regardless of who you are, like, that's the unity right there. And church, I always tell people, you know, we had to do this right here because, like I preached last week, if we don't get this on earth, you're going to die. And then you're going to be surprised when you go to heaven and you see the diversity that God has in store for all of us. So we have to start doing this today. This is our mission. And like in the Lord of the Rings, they say, Frodo, if you do not find a way, no one will. So church, if we don't get this, no one, I mean, God doesn't have a plan B. It's just through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be manifested to all mankind. So, God, Jesus, through his death, he reconciled us. The two groups, and you know, Jews and Gentiles did not get along. Jews and Samaritans did not get along in the first century. God brought them all together through his death. I love what Paul talks. He echoes that in the letter that he wrote to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 28. He talks about, he says, "For you all are children of God. For all of you have been baptized into Christ, have been clothed with Christ. And there's no Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, blacks or white, male or female." He said, "For all of us are one in Christ." I mean, isn't that beautiful? And I go back to what Jesus, this is Paul, like 20, 30 years after Jesus, and Jesus saying, "Father, may they be one." And Paul writes to the church and says, in Christ, there's no distinction. Greeks or Jews, we're one. Male or female, we're one. But in churches, we separate ourselves, don't we? Slaves or free. In other words, let me just translate that. It can be employer, employee. We are one in Christ. Even though we might have a hierarchy and different, but we're still one. I mean, that's amazing. The oneness of Jesus displayed through us in how we get along. He's asking the Father, may they be one, just like you and I are one, so that they reflect me, so that the world might believe in me, because the world might not believe in me because how they get along with one another. Our faith and baptism unites us in Christ. Once we are united with him, then we're also united with one another. In Christ, like I said, there's no Jews or Greeks, slave or free. Now, it's interesting because listen to what I'm saying. We're one, but they're not the same. Jews and Greeks, they're not the same, but they can still be one. A man and a woman, they're not the same biologically, but they can be one. So there's unity in diversity. We're not the same. They're all different. We're all different. But we still can be one. We still can obtain that oneness through Jesus Christ. And let me just give you the analogy of the team. Do you think that in a team, everybody looks the same height? Everybody is the same way? No, they all different. And how is it that they all learn to play together? In the 90s, I didn't have that in my sermon, just came to my mind right now. There's a man named Jeff Moore in the Distance, and they have a song called Home Run. He said, "I did not join the team to sit on the bench. I'm going deep, swinging for the fence." And then he said, we got to learn to play together. That's what the team is. In order for us to win, we got to learn to play together. But the team is made up of different people, different skills and personalities. And then, you see, this is diversity right there. And I love the imagery that the Bible uses to talk about the church. It talks about the church as a family. Family is diverse too. Man and a woman, the kids, they all have different personalities. They're not the same. And then use the analogy of the body. The body is one, but it's made up of muscles and tissues and bones and all kinds of stuff. And remember, Paul uses that to talk about the church is the body of Christ. So even though it's one body that's made up of Jews, Gentiles, all kinds of people, but still the unity is right there. There's unity in diversity. So we're not the same, but we still can be united as one. This is what the world needs to see. And it must be the church that will model this complete unity for the world to be attracted to Jesus. I mean, sometimes Francis Chan, I believe he said, the problem we have in our world today is that they have looked at us and they have not liked what they've seen. You know, it's almost like we talk about Jesus, but if they don't see Jesus in us, I mean, who was Jesus? Jesus broke the walls of division. I mean, as a rabbi, as a Jewish rabbi, he hang out with women. He hang out with outsiders. He touched the lepers, for goodness sakes. How could you touch a leper? That was against the law. Lepers were supposed to be quarantined from society. That's why they would always come and say, unclean. So everybody would just go away. And Jesus would come and just, hey, come here. Give him a hug. And then maybe the disciples didn't want to touch Jesus after that. But that's who Jesus was. You know, he would just like, against those things. And you know, like people will look at Jesus like, you know, what kind of rabbi are you? You talk to women, you allow women to be disciples in that society when only men could be disciples. Like, and you touch lepers. And he's modeling of that. So, and then he taught his disciples to do the same. And now he's praying for them to get it. He said, may they be one, just like you and I, Father, are one. The church is called the body, the family of God. Like I said, this is what the world needs to see. Jesus prayed that his people become one so that the world might believe in him. In a team, not all the players play the same position. I mean, there might be players jealous of somebody. I want to play your position, but maybe you don't have the skills. So you just got to learn where you are, play your position, and now we're going to play together. Can you imagine the chaos if somebody said, no, I don't want to play my position today. I want to play yours. And I mean, that happens sometimes in the body of Christ. Like, well, I want your gift. No, your gifts are better than mine. And now we, division. That's division. Instead of saying, like, Lord, thank you. This is the gift you've given me. I want to dedicate it and honor you through it. So, in order for the team to win and accomplish championships in the future, they had to learn, one of the keys, they had to learn to play together. You hear coaches telling that all the time. Team, that's what people say. There's no I in team. It's like us together. Do you realize the church is God's team in the world? We might be the away team, but we know we win at the end. You know, we're a visiting team in this world. We the Bible talks about that we're just like passing through. So we go, and the world might not like what we had to offer. We're the away team, but the away team at the end wins. We will fail at accomplishing Christ's mission if we don't get this idea of unity, if we don't unite ourselves in our efforts. I mean, that's what we saw, the great fellowship we talked about in the book of Acts. How is it that all those people were so, they were sharing together everything, and it says they had all things in common. They were of one mind and heart, unity among themselves. And so I want to see that in our society today. You know, like, I always struggle when you know, and please don't be offended, but, you know, I just think about, I always struggle when I, all black churches, all white churches, all Hispanic. Like, why can't just we all mix? Think about that. Why can't just all get along and learn to be together? I know, I understand that maybe you're more comfortable with those groups, but remember, God did not call you and I to be comfortable. We got to learn to mingle. We got to learn to be together as one, because in heaven, that's what it's going to be like. We sang a song. And, you know, when the Lamb opened the seal and there were people from all tongue, tribe, and nation. I mean, I see at the end, God's mission is accomplished. Wouldn't that be awesome if you're part of that mission accomplishing right now, because you're broadcasting the message that we need to be united. We need to be together in this. A house divided against itself will not stand. A church divided against itself will not accomplish Christ's mission. A family divided against itself, you're not going to go anywhere. We need that unity, that oneness that Christ talks about. Now, my last point about unity, unity among believers is a sign of maturity. Now, this is interesting because Paul, in Ephesians 4, he talks about Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 13. And I want to read that one for you because he talks about Jesus, 11, it was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach, here's the word, unity, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning of craftiness of men in the deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow into him who is Jesus. So, Paul talks about, like, Jesus gave apostles, he gave leaders to the church so that they train people for the work of ministry. And they're going to be doing that until, so there's a goal, there's a time frame, until we all reach unity. So that's why unity is a sign of maturity. When people are really united, it shows that they have grown in their faith, that they are mature in their faith. So the opposite is true. When people are creating division, in churches, it shows that you lack a lot of spiritual maturity. It shows that you lack, that you're not growing in Christ. Because when you're growing, you are united. You are together. That's what Paul says. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of Jesus Christ and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Unity in faith and knowledge of Jesus is a sign of growth in a person. This unity. So, usually, church leaders, you can tell, like, people in churches that don't want to get along with one another, I'm not saying it. The Bible says it shows that you have not grown too much in the faith. It shows that you're not mature enough in the faith, because the Bible says when you are mature, when you're mature enough, you have that unity. Unity is almost like a result of your growth in Christ. You're growing, then you're gonna understand unity. You're not growing, or you're always gonna fight with people and create division in the church. So Paul says that people are gonna be trained, educated until we all reach unity. Man, I love that. Isn't that what Jesus prayed for? May they be united. This unity is a sign of immaturity. Unity, a sign of maturity. There it is. Disunity, very immature person. Unity, that person is growing. Unity among believers is evidence of growth. Now, Jesus prayed for his followers to become one in the world. The world will believe in Jesus when they see that we are one. Regardless of where we come from, regardless of what political party you might like, man, isn't that amazing? Democrats and Republicans, that we can just be one in Christ. I mean, is that far-fetched? You know what I mean? It's like, wow, like we might not have that in common, but we say, you know what? For the sake of Christ, we might not see eye to eye on that, but I love you. For the sake of Christ, yeah, I might disagree with you about this, but we can still have a cup of coffee together, man. Let's just not talk about politics or baseball because you're a Yankees. But we still can be. Man, that's amazing. The oneness that people see it, and people say, what is it about those people? How do they get along like that? Even though the world will see that, they might want it. They say, like, I want to be part of that community because look how they love each other, for real. Look how they love each other. Even though they don't look the same and don't talk the same. And it's like, but they are one. That's what the world needs. I mean, you heard the song, what the world needs now is love, true love. I mean, she was right about that. We need that. And through the love comes the unity. So Jesus prayed for that. May they be one. Now, let me just leave you with this question. Jesus prayed to the Father. He said, may they be one. Let me ask you, has that prayer been answered in our days today? You can see that prayer hasn't been answered. Who's going to be responsible to answer that prayer? You know, it's not even going to be Jesus. Jesus said, may they be. Just say, like, I wish that my people get it and they become one. So, you know that. Do you realize that you now, in our society, in your lifetime, has the chance to help Jesus answer that prayer? Say, Jesus, thank you. You pray that be one. Let me be an example. Let me become one with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me be one. Because that's what you desire. That's what you wanted. So you and I have the power now to answer that prayer, to make this prayer a reality in our society. And man, it's so desperately needed. We look at it. I mean, on Facebook, I mean, people just cancel their account because they're sick and tired of the bickering and arguing, right? It's like, I'm done. I mean, division's all over the place. And it's like, you have the chance to say, Lord, I'm just going to exalt you, glorify you through what I'm going to post because I want to create unity. You know, you and I can be part of that. Jesus, with 12 men, he changed the world. With 12 disciples. Acts chapter 1, they were led on to 120. By chapter 2, there's like 3,000 more people. And then by chapter 4, there's 5,000. And then later on, multitudes of people. And you and I were able to hear about Jesus because somebody came and preached to somebody else, who preached to somebody else, who preached to somebody else, and then you got to hear the message, and now it's be our job to tell other people, but it's going to start with us uniting ourselves and say, you know what, for the sake of Jesus, I want to do this, that people see Christ in us. Remember the commercial Gatorade? Is it in you? Like people see Jesus in us, how we love each other, how we treat each other, how we, I mean, even on social media that they see that, that they sense the love. May God's people come to complete unity so that the world may believe in Jesus. You and I have the chance today to answer that prayer in our reality. Let us be one, so just like Jesus, the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. Would you pray with me this morning?